You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. To connect with us or learn more, visit us online at ridgecrestbaptist.org.
So if you have your copy of Scripture, Acts 14, 1 through 7 is where we're at. So let's stand one more time and then you can sit down, okay? I know you're tired, up and down. Bless your hearts. It's going to be okay. All right, let's see what Acts 14, 1 through 7 has to tell us. It says that now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke, and I want you to grab this, in such a way. That is our key term for today, our key phrase, in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly, and that's another key idea for today, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. In verse 7, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. God, no matter what happens in our lives, we pray you will give us the strength and the ability to continue to preach the gospel. And today, Lord, we're asking the question, what will it take? What will it take for us to be more bold in our witness? God, no matter where we are in life, if we're in a transition or if we're in a stable place, God, we want to know today how to be more bold for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you know, if you're a mom or a dad, your kids kind of know, you know, you've got certain things you say, and then when you start, they kind of go, yeah, here we go again. One of my common refrains is the difference between attitude and aptitude. I tell my kids all the time, in my experience in life and in academics, I knew a lot of people that were really smart, but they didn't have the right attitude. Attitude goes a long way in making a difference in the world. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the room, but if you'll work hard and really apply yourself, you'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Today, what I want to do is kind of set up a little bit of a tension between the kind of advice dads give their kids and what we're actually going to learn from the Scriptures, because believe it or not, they don't quite add up. Some of the things I'm going to say to you are not exactly the kind of pep speech that we give our kids, but maybe we should. I think there's something to learn here today, because my contention, my belief is that we have a lot of Christians who profess Jesus, but we don't have many Christians boldly, speaking boldly for the Lord. That's what needs to change. We need to learn what it takes to be bold. But let's think about it for just a moment. Some people have great gifts. Other people work really hard. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul the Apostle. He was a person who had giftedness and determination. If you notice at the very beginning of our text, the third word in the ESV here is Iconium, the proper noun Iconium. That's a little city, middle of nowhere, doesn't really exist anymore. But Iconium is important because there's a little bitty tract that came out of that area about 100 years after the time of Paul. It's called the Acts of Paul. It provides the only physical description of Paul. Let me read it to you because, quite frankly, it's amazing and humorous. This is how Paul the Apostle is described. And we saw Paul approaching, a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked, but full of friendliness. For now he appeared like a man, and now he had the face of an angel. So here's what's interesting. Now, you talk about amazing rhetoric, describing the guy basically saying, it's the ugliest guy you've ever seen, but he has the face of an angel, all right? Okay, bless his heart. Now, here's the thing about Paul. I mean, you know, sounds like a character straight out of a Harry Potter movie, right? And as I'm reading that, I'm like, get this guy some tweezers, will ya? You know, he needs to needs to fix things up here. But when we look at Paul, he was an incredible person. He didn't have great physical attributes according to this. How true this is, we do not know. But we do know that he was an incredibly gifted man. He had great gifts and he worked hard. When you look at the world today, you see some people that just seem to have advantages one way or the other. About a month ago, we were experiencing March Madness, which actually the madness is more in April than March. I don't understand any of this. But anyway, watching a little bit of basketball, it's the only time of year I really watch any basketball at all. I was always 5 foot nothing, and so I wasn't very good at it, so I carry a grudge. So I don't watch a lot of basketball. But one of the things I noticed pretty quick is Purdue had this guy named Zach, which is a cool name, and he was 7'4" tall. He was dominant. So I did a little research. I thought, okay, how many 7-footers are in the world? Answer, 2,800. There's 2,800. Now, let me tell you, that represents 0.0000038% of the population, and I know you care. But here's the thing, out of 7.4 billion people in the world, there are 2,800 people that are north of 7 foot, and the stats say one out of every six of those 7-footers plays in the NBA. That's no joke. Now, something tells me if you are born 7 foot or above, you got some things going on for you. You've got a few advantages in this world. Now, I've talked about some of those advantages, disadvantages. Paul didn't look all that good, but he had an incredible mind, and he had an incredible work ethic. We think about the illustration of basketball players, and, you know, really, it is true. If you're really tall, you've got an advantage. I mean, no matter how slick I was and how fast I was, I would get under the goal, and there would be a guy, and he would do this. And that was it. That was it. That was the extent of my basketball career, was laying on the floor bleeding. Because I tried to go in and make a layup. I've got about a 3-inch vertical too, which really doesn't work well with basketball, okay? But I'm quick. I got that going for me. So nonetheless, there's all these physical attributes, but when we look at success in the spiritual realm, I'm here to tell you it's not about great gifts. It's not about your work ethic. It's not about your physical attributes. In fact, these things make very little difference. What we see in the text today is a man who's changing the world. He's bold for Jesus because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The world is always going to tell you, you're too short, you're not smart enough, you're not working hard enough. The world is always going to be able to point at you and point out your deficiencies. But let me tell you, God isn't worried about your deficiencies because he himself is sufficient. And your boldness has nothing to do with your genetics. It has everything to do with the choices you're going to make as a believer in Jesus to make the most of who you are for the kingdom of God. Are you with me? There is no excuse for a Christian to lack in boldness, and yet we've already said that most of us are not very bold. It's because, I think, that we have been trained to really depend on the gifts that we have here down below. But what we need to realize is the gifts that make a difference for the kingdom come from above. And so today what I'm going to show you is basically what I'm going to do is take away your excuses. If you continue to not be a bold witness and not, put those ping pong balls in that box out there, it is on you, brothers and sisters, because there's no excuse for any believer to not be a bold witness. Now let me just warn you out the gate here. Let me tell you this. I believe the Lord will work in ways beyond your abilities. We're going to talk about that today. But the other side of that is the enemy will work in ways beyond your abilities. I want you to get that. When we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in you, what we're saying is that God wants to do something great through you that's greater than you could do with just your physical attributes and giftings. Just who you are is not going to make the difference. God in you makes all the difference. But the enemy knows that when you're filled with the Spirit, you are dangerous, and he's going to have power to put pain and suffering and difficulties and challenges in your life. And we'll see that in the text today. When we are speaking boldly for Jesus, the enemy is not going to just let it happen. I believe that God wants us to make a difference in our community and in our world. The Holy Spirit wants to speak boldly through you and change the world, and it is time for us to figure that out and to learn what it takes to be exactly who Christ has created us to be. So let's jump into the text here and let it just speak to us. First of all, in verse 1, we see here, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way," that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Let's talk about this. Now, the formula Paul and Barnabas used goes something like this. Go to a new city, find a synagogue, preach Jesus, get in trouble. Let me say it again. Go to a city, new city, find a synagogue, preach Jesus, get in trouble. So that's basically what we're going to see in the verses of Scripture from the last few weeks. We're going to see it a little bit further. That was the way it worked. Paul was very successful. He had a lot of gifts. He was able to go into those synagogues and shake things up. We don't have much to go on here, but it does seem to indicate that he was successful. We see he was very influential in two ways. One, a lot of people got saved. And two, verse 4 tells us the city was divided. Look at verse 4, and you see the lines broke down on those who remained in the Jewish camp and wanted to stay with what they knew, and then there were those who went with Paul because of his bold preaching. He was an interesting preacher of the gospel, uniquely prepared for his calling as an apostle. He was prepared academically and personally. What we do know about Paul is that he would have had the best education of his day. He would have had more insight into the Jewish worldview and Jewish theology than anybody in his day. God had prepared him for that. But just like those individuals, the 2,800 people, he didn't choose that. God gave him those gifts. You don't choose to be 7 foot tall, you just are. He was given these gifts. It's what he did with them. It's how God worked through him. I want you to know, not only was this guy amazing in terms of work ethic, we think that Paul, as a Pharisee, probably had a large portion of the Old Testament scriptures memorized. Like, that's a big book. This is a smart guy. He had all of these things going for him, but it wasn't going to be enough. You know, he even had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord. That's another advantage. He considered himself an apostle because he had interacted with Jesus. He was a man untimely born. He dealt with that image of Jesus, that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he did qualify. So you got a smart guy who's had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. But if you look at verse 1, that still doesn't explain necessarily how he was able to speak in such a way. Now, some would say he was able to speak in such a way, again, because he had the academics, because he had had an encounter with Jesus, but that flies against the narrative of Acts. That is not what Acts is about. Those of you who read history, one of the favorite things that people who like history like to do is read biographies. We read biographies because we like to hear about the main people in every age that were the movers and the shakers. When we come to the book of Acts, we are tempted to do the same thing, and we look at the early chapters of Acts, and who's the main character? Peter. And then the latter part, it's Paul. But we would be remiss to think that the text is about two great men, because in each instance, it's not about the men, it's about what the Spirit did through those men. In fact, when you really read it closely, Peter is biased towards Gentiles and has to get shook up by God. And then Paul, well, Paul's just a knucklehead sometimes. I guess because he didn't have a set of tweezers. I don't know why. But Something caused him to be irascible. Go look that one up, because some of you fit. But anyway, it's just there's no reason necessarily for them to be great other than God did it. Now, I want you to get this, because this is important. The book of Acts is not saying be like Peter or be like Paul. That's not the message of Acts. The message of Acts is for every single one of us with our limited giftedness, our limited attributes, to know that God will change the world through us. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit, not the acts of the individuals in question. I think that is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. The idea of Paul speaking in such a way simply means that he became a willing vessel of the Holy Spirit, that he was able to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with power from on high. Only when the Spirit fills our hearts can our words affect eternal change in other souls. Now, I wrote that thinking in this way. As a pastor over the last 30 years, I can't tell you, I've written millions of words, thousands of sermons, and one or two of them might have been good. But nonetheless, I've written a lot, had a lot of words. That's what people tell me. That's what my job is words. I talk a lot, I've been told. But anyway, the thing is I've had to come to terms with this, that I can be a good writer and I can be a good speaker, but none of that matters if I don't have the Holy Spirit. It's God who gives us insight into the Word and then subsequently gives us insight into our own hearts. I may say things today and you agree with me and you still don't change one bit. You can agree with everything I say and be absolutely unaffected by it all. And I think that's exactly what Christians in churches today have become experts, PhDs at, as doing this and then doing nothing. What makes the difference? What makes the difference isn't a clever illustration or me somehow impressing you with some pyrotechnics up here on the stage. All that does is put on a show. You don't need a show. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God. You need to change. You need Him to change you, chasing away the flesh and blood elements of your personality and replacing them with the Holy Spirit. God is willing to do such things. We can all speak in such a way if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm praying that you will be. Let's move on and look at the anatomy, as it were, of speaking boldly for the Lord. Let's break down what bold witnessing is. And I want you to know this is another one of those moments I've shared with you a couple times in the last few weeks. I don't have anything profound to say to you. I just have some meat and potatoes for you today. But here's the deal. If you'll eat the Word, if you'll internalize what I'm saying, it'll change the game for you, and you'll be bold in ways you've never imagined. So look at verse 3. Paul and Barnabas didn't immediately face life-threatening challenges as they preach their message. In fact, verse 3 says, so they remained for a long time. So they were there for a while doing the work of the kingdom. The non-believing Jews and Gentiles were stirring things up according to verse 2, but the apostles, verse 4, knew that it was going to take some time to get things going. So let me just say this. Being bold is one thing, but we need to realize that to really make a difference for the kingdom, we have to have some staying power. So God's servants must weather the storm to plant the seed. Now, as we think about planting churches, planting and multiplying ministry, we need to realize that as soon as we decide to really be fruitful and multiply as a congregation, spiritual warfare is going to come and knock on our door. More on that in a moment. I'll articulate a little bit of that and what that looks like at the end. But for now, just let me say, it is important at this stage in our journey as a church that whatever storms come our way, we do not get distracted. We continue to plant the seeds. The storms will come. The seeds still must be planted. We cannot slow down. We cannot allow bad weather, necessarily, to keep us from doing good things. Now, I say that because we've tried to have prayer walks in and around Springfield the last three Thursdays. We've been rained out three times in a row. And you know, I'm not exactly a person who finds a devil behind every bush. I think the devil's behind that, okay? I'm telling you, the devil doesn't want us to plant seeds. So we're going to have to fight through the storms. Now, boldness, when I use a word like boldness, most of you think something like raw courage. But I don't think that's it at all. I don't want you to think today that what I'm saying is that you're cowards. I'm not saying that you're lacking conviction or courage or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that true spiritual boldness is something more than a gift. It's something more than, well, I have the gift of evangelism, or I am an extrovert, or I feel comfortable in front of crowds. Those things are fine. If you have those attributes, that's fine. But that doesn't settle the matter. That's not what I mean by boldness. Because if that's what I mean by boldness, then at least half of you are going to be introverted and say, I can never be bold. That's not true. I think these personality tests that we take are very good and helpful. But sometimes we use our personality types to make excuses for not being faithful. Be careful. Don't allow somebody who's developed some task that only works half the time to tell you who you are. You are in Christ. That's number one. When you are in Christ, you can do all things in Christ, who is your strength. Why would you listen to the other voices? But we do. We listen to those voices to our detriment. But I want you to see what boldness looks like. First, he bore witness to the word of his grace. Boldness really is about grace. This may seem like a small detail, but I assure you, verse 3 is telling us one of the great secrets of a bold witness. It is grace. To be bold in the world today, we are to take a message of grace to people who are living outside of grace. Grace is a central tenet of the gospel and the polar opposite of what every other religion teaches. Now, hear me out. When I say we need to be bold for Jesus, and the first step is believing in grace, it's this. If you listen to people who talk about Jesus, many times they quickly go from the cross to all the things you've got to do to prove that you are a believer. Now, I believe that good works should follow faith. But if you listen to people, many people lose the boldness of their witness because they forget that they were saved by grace, and they must evangelize and disciple others in grace. You see, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There isn't a thing in the world you did to earn that, but God loved you enough to die on a cross for your sins. The story of the gospel is what he has done for you. And I know that many of us still think about that in terms of our salvation, and we haven't allowed the rational implications of that to take the next step. If God saved you by grace, he can make you a bold witness by grace. If you really want to be bold, tell the world that they can't earn their own way to heaven, but they have to trust in Jesus. That requires boldness. The world is looking for its own way to heaven, but Jesus is the only way. All man-made religion is opposite of that. Even in the church, if we're not careful, we will start preaching a message that's more about what man can do than what God has done. If you want to be bold in your witness, don't get away from the concept of God's grace. Swim in the grace of God every day, because that's how we remain bold. When we are swimming in grace, that means we are not depending on our physical attributes, our intellect, our hard work ethic. All those things are fine, but friends, they are not fine, and they are not full, and they're not enough to change the world. Only the grace of God turns the world upside down. And here's the second element of a bold witness and a bold testimony. It says right here in verse 3 that Paul and Barnabas were granted spiritual power, manifesting as signs and wonders that were done by their hands. Now, I don't want to get caught up in this, but I do want to tell you, when I read the New Testament, I'm reading about a group of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God is able to do things through them that's far more than what we can understand with the rational, scientific, empirical minds that we have. When God begins to work, he does incredible things. I'm going to tell you, some of the things I've witnessed over the years, it's maybe not miracles like we see in the book of Acts necessarily, or what we saw in the Gospels, but I have seen time and time again, God put the right people in the right place at the right time. There was no way that could happen anyway unless a sovereign God was making it happen. Many of you have a testimony of coming to the Lord that requires the hand of God doing something spectacular, and you've explained it away. But I'm here to tell you, if you will trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will open the doors. He will give you the words. He will make things happen that you can't make happen. But you have to trust in the grace of God, and you have to lean into the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit isn't different than Jesus. It's never going to tell us to do anything different than what Jesus would do. It just helps us to be like Jesus. And some of us need some help to be like Jesus. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He can do it, brothers and sisters. He can make us bold. We can preach grace and we can have power like we've never known before. Listen, when God moves, you will remember. When God moves, you will remember. When it's God doing it, there is no way to explain it in any other way, shape, form, or fashion. So boldness, my friends, is pretty simple. Again, it's not how smart you are. It's not how hard you work. It's not about physical or mental or emotional attributes. It's about two things. A bold witness is grace-filled and it's spirit-filled. That's what we have to be aiming for. We need to ask God to fill our hearts with grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know I've been accused before in a good way. I've been accused of being a Baptist pastor that talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. I ain't changing. And here's why. Because I'm tired of us pushing away the power that changes the world. Jesus let loose the Holy Spirit, and it's still let loose. And if we will allow that Spirit to fill us, we won't get kooky, but we may get crazy. We may not go off the edge like some people, but we will be edgy because we will be talking about a message from another world that takes lost people out of this world and into the arms of Jesus. I think that's just what the church is supposed to be. I'm not trying to make Ridgecrest anything different than a faithful Bible-preaching church. We believe in the Trinity, don't we? We believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's not neglect the power God has given us because we're going to need it. Let me show you why. Stirred up and divided, we have to prepare for spiritual warfare. I'm going to tell you, I was telling some of our folks today, spiritual warfare is just the craziest thing, and it doesn't always come in some, you know, purely demonic fashion. I've noticed over the years that spiritual warfare is the dog making a mess of our bedroom carpet on a Sunday morning. That happened today. But anyway, yeah, so look, hey, you think you're going to have a bad afternoon. Let me tell you, it's going to be fun. But nonetheless, you know, that sounds silly, doesn't it? But man, I'm going to tell you, I saw it for what it was. Now, I know this is trite when there are believers suffering in great ways, but here's the deal. If the devil can keep you distracted with little things, he won't necessarily have to send the big things, but many of us are allowing the little things to keep us from staying connected to God and doing the work he's called us to do. Your bold witness can be derailed very easily. You know it. It doesn't take much to get you off your game. And we make excuses. So here's what the text tells us. Verse 2, the enemy will stir people up to be skeptical and unbelieving. As we share the gospel in Springfield, we have a huge task ahead of us because many people in Springfield have heard a false gospel. I'm not pinning that on any one church or denomination, but too often in the world today, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been something other than what the Bible tells us it is. And people have exchanged the truth for a lie. And so we're not going into a place where people are saying, this is a new thing, this is what I want to hear. But they already have some baggage attached to it. It will be a challenge. And people's minds will be stirred up against the church. Secondly, verse 2 tells us the enemy will poison the minds of people against Christians. So the enemy will stir them up and make them skeptical and even poison their minds, so that they are not just not receptive to the gospel, but they are against the gospel. And then we also see the enemy will divide people and encourage deadly force against the saints. Now, we're not quite to this point in our culture, but you don't have to go far afield today to see the church persecuted. And when you look at the church persecuted, it is irrational. It makes no sense. But I want you to know that no sin is rational. No sin makes sense. Why would people be against the gospel when Jesus is offering them salvation, love, and life? When we are really being a good Christian witness, a bold Christian witness, all we're providing people with is hope. You want hope? Take it. If you don't want hope, walk away. But that's not how it works. People get angry. They get offended. In my experience, the conversation, we can talk about almost anything. But if you start talking about Jesus, if you want to have some agitation in the conversation, talk Jesus. I know that this kind of spiritual warfare keeps us from being a bold witness. But I just want to tell you, put up a good fight. Remember, it's not how smart you are, how many answers you have. It really is about you being grace-filled and spirit-filled. Can you smile when people come after you? Can you lean into the Holy Spirit when things are getting rough? You know, in verse 7, we see this beautiful little line. It says, they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 7 tells us that they refused to let spiritual warfare, Paul and Barnabas refused to let spiritual warfare knock them out of the game. Friends, we can't give up. The gospel is too good, and people are in desperate need of the saving power of Jesus. So let me just end today by saying this. This morning early, the Lord impressed upon me to give an invitation to those of you who have given up. I'm calling out to you who are not only not being bold, but the truth is it's been a long time since you felt any passion to use your gifts or to share your faith. There is no good reason, none, for you to continue to be inactive in your faith. This is a challenge for you if you've given up. This is also a call to some of us to take the next step. You are growing in your faith, but you know that you are lacking boldness. I'm here today to tell you that it's not about your gifts, it's about your faith and your willingness to lean into the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking today a little bit about grace itself, what it means to believe in Jesus. Listen, the only way to have security in eternity is to have Jesus in your heart. You need Jesus. You need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You need him to come in and start cleaning house. Because a bold witness begins with being in Christ. Will you come? Will you come and receive Christ? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. For additional resources, to learn more about us, or get connected, visit ridgecrestbaptist.org.